I'd like to just talk about the song we just sang for a second. Don't worry, we have time today. Not for a moment did you forsake me. That one line, right? Repeat it again. You were reaching through the storm, walking on the water, even when I could not see. In the middle of it all, when I thought you were 1,000 miles away, not for a moment did you forsake me. The last verse of Matthew says this. The last part of the verse says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, some places, some churches I've been to, when they finish reading verses, they end with this statement, "This is the word of the Lord." Yes. Not bad, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So, let me say this again. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord."
Amen.
It may be a formality, but it's actually true. The Lord is with us. Whether you feel like it or not, the Lord is still with us. Because he said he would be. Not because he said he would make you feel it, but you know it. Why do we know it? Because we have the word of the Lord. His own word. He said it. And his word is much better than my word. Right?
Right.
Thank you. Okay. Just a few announcements before we start. In the bulletin here, you have two announcements I'd just like to mention. Beginning next week, which happens to be the first Sunday of the month, which means we start at 10 o'clock and not at 9:30. Still, we have classes, and then we have our 11 o'clock session ending with the Lord's table. But next week, for the month of December, as far as classes are concerned, we'll have a new class called One-to-One Evangelism. Okay, so the forgiveness class has completed. We're going to start a new class for the month of December. This is going to be led by our brother Pat. It'll still be in the corner room back there. You can read a little more about that there. Secondly, for the rest of this month and all the way to the end of January, we will be supplying Scott Mission with fresh produce. There's a stand out there. You can see it. It is delivered every Monday morning to the Scott Mission. We're partnering with them. The food will get used. Don't worry. It'll either get used at the Scott Mission itself, because they supply meals every day, or it will be given out to families who are in need of actual food. Okay? So those two announcements. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as our source of life. We come to you as a source of all that we need. Lord, you're good to us. You're with us. We are in your hand. Thank you, Lord. We can come to you again today. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we thank you we have your word. And you unveil who you are through your word. So, Lord, let us see a little bit more this morning concerning you. Open our hearts. Open our hearts that we could be open to see something from you. Lord, especially open our hearts that we could be challenged by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going through Exodus, but just before we get into Exodus and the detail in the verses, you know, we've been going through this, and we start today kind of in this matter of the plagues. And when we come to these few weeks that we're going to touch on the plagues, I feel we need to have a proper view concerning God. And actually, that's what we're actually talking about these few weeks. Do we know who he is? He has a name, and his name means something. But sometimes we may think God is a God of vengeance only. And through these plagues, we may think, well, God is just out to get them. Go get him, God. But actually, if we have a proper understanding, which is we can, I'd like to bring a verse from the New Testament in before we get to Exodus, and that is from 1 Timothy. It says, it pleases our God and Savior, that's the end of verse 3, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe this verse is an excellent verse to understand the heart of God. Not just in the New Testament, not just in the Apostle Paul's time, but over all of human history. God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As a result, you think about this. God is so long-suffering, giving us all kinds of chances, giving everybody all kinds of chances to what? To come to know him, to be saved, and to come to know the truth. We may see situations where we'll say, why doesn't God just come in and poof? Because this is the kind of God he is. He's not this kind of God. He's that kind of God. He's a God long-suffering, merciful, wanting everyone not to perish, but to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, when we come to Exodus, I think if we have this as a view, it helps us look at these chapters, and especially as we come to the plagues. And you say, plagues? Okay, just a little overview. Remember, we're talking God's people, Israel, are in captivity as slaves in Egypt. God wants to deliver them. God wants to bring them out, as we'll see some more in this message this morning. God wants to deliver them for a reason. But Egypt, and Pharaoh specifically, doesn't want to let them go. So God starts to come, and there are in total 9, or you may say 10 plagues, 9 plagues plus 1. To what? To get Israel free. That's one side. But today we're going to see another side to these plagues. So let's begin by looking at Exodus chapter 7. We're going to read we're not going to read the whole chapter, we're going to read parts. So we're going to start with Exodus 7, 1 to 5. The Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you, then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. Notice in these verses we've highlighted, the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. This is the name of God, Yahweh. It's not just that Israel would know, but that the Egyptians would know. How about that? God wants the Egyptians to know who he is. Okay, let's go to the next set of verses. This is starting at verse 14 now. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go. Of course, Moses knew that, but God's telling him so. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When you see him walking out to the water, stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a snake. Tell him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far you have not listened. This is what Yahweh says. Here is how you will know that I am Yahweh. Even God wants Pharaoh to know who he is. Watch, I will strike the water in the Nile with a staff in my hand, and it will turn to blood. So this was the first of the nine plagues, turning the Nile, the river, into blood. Okay, so the second plague, by the way, was frogs, and the third plague was bugs of some sort. Depends which translation you use. Some say lice. Some say gnats. Anyway, they were irritants. If you're a school teacher, you don't want lice, so, right? The greatest fear for a school teacher is lice, head lice, right? Isn't that the greatest fear? More than anything else. Because you know that, you know, if you got one child who's got a problem, but if one child's got lice, look out! Get it ready for an onslaught. Okay, anyway, irritating. Okay, so what is the purpose of the plagues? That's what we want to look at this morning. What's the reason and the purpose for the plagues? First of all, as we mentioned, it's to compel Pharaoh to let God's people, the Israelites, go free. That's the number one thing, but not the only thing. Number two, it's to get their attention. The plagues are there to really grab everybody's attention. And I would say everybody, both the Egyptians and the Israelites. Even the Israelites don't really know Yahweh. They don't really know him. So God is using these outward things to show his power, to show who he is to both Israel and Egypt. Now, we have already covered this last week or two, this matter of the name of God being Yahweh. This is God who is personal. The God who is everything, the I am, to his people, to the universe. And he wants people to know him as a personal God. And it's not only to Israel, but to the Egyptians, as we saw in, what was it, verse 4? Go back here. Verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt. He wants the Egyptians to know who he is. Okay? So, what's interesting here is, okay, good, we got these three verses here. Verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I'm Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. Verse 17 says, this is what Yahweh says, here is how you will know that I'm Yahweh. So this verse 17 is mainly speaking to Pharaoh and his attendants. Verse 10 in chapter 8 says, tomorrow, okay, so what happens here, let me just a little background. So this is the second plague, the plague of frogs. Frogs, 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 frogs everywhere. How about that? How would you like frogs everywhere? Not just on the street, not just on the lawn, but how about they get into your house? How about they get into your pots? How about they getting into your bread making? How about you like a frog while you're making your bread? Ah! Frogs, 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 frogs. So, if frogs in your bed, yes, how about you like that? Not a dog in your bed, but a frog in your bed. I don't have a dog in my bed either. So anyway, Moses says, okay. This is after the frogs have been out. He says, okay. You want me to take the frogs away? Yes. When? And so Pharaoh says, tomorrow. He answered, verse 10. So Moses replied, as you have said, sure, whatever you say. So you may know there was no one like Yahweh our God. In other words, you want them to be gone tomorrow, okay. But it's going to be God who takes them away, not you, Pharaoh. Why? So that you will know there's no one like Yahweh. Okay. So, then, very briefly, the third plague. By the way, these first two plagues, what's interesting is this. You know, Pharaoh's got these magicians. And how they do it, I don't know, but I guess that's why they're called magicians. They are also able to turn water into blood. Now, I don't know how they did it because everything was blood already. Anyway, Bible doesn't tell us. I always had that question. If Moses turned everything into blood, how can they turn something into blood that's already blood? Anyway, that's not important. Second one was what? The frogs. And for some reason, they could do the same thing. They could bring more frogs. I guess they just added to the frogs. More frogs. You don't have enough frogs? Let me get you some more frogs. But notice the magicians couldn't get rid of the frogs. Well, they could, but they had to use shovels the next day. That's the second one. The third one was these irritating lice, gnats, mosquitoes, bugs, whatever you want to call it. And the magicians couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so what did they say? They said, it's the finger of God. The finger of God. What does this indicate? This indicates the Egyptians are just beginning to see who is Yahweh. Just beginning. A little bit. Just a finger. They're only so far experiencing the finger of God. It's good they didn't say the foot of God, right? Just the finger of God. Okay. So, coming back to this point, God wants not just Israel to know God, but he wants the Egyptians to know God. We saw multiple verses like this. And there's other verses later on in the other plagues. Same thing. God wants them to know who he is, that he is Yahweh, the personal God, the God who cares, the God who's all-powerful, the God in his entirety. Okay. So, the Bible does use this word judgment on Egypt. It does use this word judgment on Egypt at the beginning of these plagues. But God's purpose is not to destroy, to annihilate Egypt. Because actually God doesn't annihilate Egypt. God's purpose is that people would know him. So later on, I think it's in the seventh plague, God said, this is in chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Then, verse 15, by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. God's telling Pharaoh, you know what? I could have already obliterated you, wiped you out, ceased to exist, but I didn't. I didn't. Why? Because I want you to know that there is no one like me in all the earth. I want you to know God. I want you to know God. And therefore, I'm not wiping you out. I'm giving you a chance. Yes, I'm irritating you, but I'm irritating you so you see. These plagues kind of get progressively more intense, right? I'm sending you one. You won't budge. You don't want to know me. Okay, then I send you another. And I sent you another. And I sent you another and another. Each time gets a little more intense. Something escalates from one thing to the next to the next. Initially, they're just irritants. But later on, some of these plagues are more destructive to make it hurt a little more. But what are these plagues for? They are, number one, to demonstrate the power of God. Chapter 6, 1 talks about, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh," the Lord says to Moses, "for with a strong hand he will send them out, with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." There's God's power to send out his people. Okay. I'd like to repeat again. God wants Pharaoh and the Egyptians to know him as Yahweh. If you picked up the supplementary material, let me refer to something. At the bottom of page 2, I'd like to just read this little portion to you. The bottom of page 2 says this: "The purpose of the plagues is never to make Pharaoh and Egypt pay for their sins. Rather, it is so that Pharaoh and Egypt may know that Yahweh alone is Yahweh, even in Egypt or anywhere else for that matter. In the process, Israel too will come to know her Lord in a deeper way." Both Egypt and Israel. What is meant by Pharaoh and Egypt coming to know that Yahweh is Lord? What is it meant? I suggest that the language of knowing the Lord in Exodus 6 through 15 is akin to what Paul uses in Philippians 2, 10 to 11 when he speaks of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. Paul is suggesting that even those who refuse to bow their hearts will one day still be compelled to bend the knee before this Christ. So this writer, Hamilton, is tying together this matter in Philippians about every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's drawing this parallel to this situation here with Egypt and Israel. That means every, including the Egyptians, need to come to know Christ. Now, I think it was last week, we showed a video clip concerning Pharaoh. The concept at the time among the Egyptians was that Pharaoh was God. Of course, it was a small g, but he was considered God. So when Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh?" What he's really saying is, "Hey, who am I? Aren't I God?" Sorry, Pharaoh, you're not. So God is trying to show all the Egyptians and Pharaoh, "You want to really know who's God? I am God. I am Yahweh. You are not. You're not." Now, there is a very, very interesting passage, which probably most of you are not aware of, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 19. And I'd like to bring you to these verses. It's very striking, okay? Isaiah 19:19 starts this way: "And on that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the center of the land of Egypt." What? Egypt? Yes, Egypt. "And a pillar to the Lord near her border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and leader, and he will rescue them." Verse 21, "The Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and Egypt will know the Lord on that day." Isn't that great? "They will offer sacrifices and offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and fulfill them. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. Then they will return to the Lord, and he will hear their prayers and heal them. This is Isaiah speaking about Egypt. Isn't that really something? God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Even in the Old Testament, God is for all people, not just Israel. God wants to be Yahweh to everybody, and he wants them to know him as well. So this portion here in Isaiah 19 is a wonderful example showing us God's heart for all people, including Egypt. Those who had taken Israelites, made them slaves, a miserable life, yet God still wants to be their God, the Egyptians. Isn't that something? Really something. I love this section. So, God's purpose is not to destroy Israel or Egypt, but this is what God wants. This is what God's hoping for. This is what God speaks about. To what? To make the Egyptians his worshipers. By what? They will offer sacrifices. They will offer offerings. They will make vows. What is that? That's to worship. To know the Lord, to worship. So, all these plagues have this in view. That people would know him. The Egyptians would know him. We have another quote from this guy called Sael Hamer. God was not out to destroy the Egyptians. As scripture stresses repeatedly, God's plans and ways are aimed at the salvation and blessing of all the nations. God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis was, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Right? Not just Israel, all the nations. God is not exclusive. Okay, so what about Israel? We've been talking about Egypt. What about Israel? God also wants to rescue Israel from their slavery so that they can sacrifice to God. You know, what's interesting, when Moses tells Pharaoh, let my people go that they may what? There's different words he uses in different places. So, in chapter 3, verse 18, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In chapter 5, verse 1, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Chapter 7, 16, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And again, chapter 8, verse 1, same thing. Let my people go that they may serve me. God's desire is to free his people, not just for freedom's sake. Actually, it's to free his people so that they can worship him. By what? By offering sacrifice, by holding a feast, by serving him. Our salvation is not just to free us, but our salvation is to free us in order to worship and serve our God. Salvation is not escape, merely an escape from something. Salvation is to be saved into something, for something. Free to worship, free to serve, free to sacrifice. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Nice story, but how does it apply to us? I want to say, first of all, since I don't think there's any Israelites in here, makes us all Egyptians, right? Can we see the finger of God in our circumstances? The finger of God. Can we see the finger of God in our circumstances? You know, sometimes the Lord's, not sometimes, that's wrong. The Lord always. The Lord sends each one of us. Every one of us in this room has circumstances tailor-made for you by the finger of God. Do you see it? Maybe it's lice. Maybe it's some kind of a bug that's just irritating. Maybe it's a frog, not in the well, but a frog in your house. What's your frog? What's your gnat? And then there's more plagues later on. We'll let somebody else cover those another week. What's the finger of God coming to you? Do you recognize? Can you acknowledge, God, yeah, I don't like this, but this is. I'm not going to refer to any of you in particular, but I have heard from a number of people some stories of experiences that they have gone through and hard experiences. But in the process of the experience, they saw the finger of God. And once they saw the finger of God and realized this is the finger of God, something changed in them. They became a worshiper of God. So, remembering God's desire is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I like to take this. Sometimes we hear that verse. That verse actually has two things: to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means knowing God, really knowing Him. Just like in Exodus, God wanted everybody to know Yahweh. What about us today? We need to know the Lord. In Exodus, they got to know Him through the circumstances. Yeah. Right? One after another after another. Egypt got to know. Israel got to know. We find out later on with these plagues. Eventually God afflicted the Egyptians and didn't afflict the Israelites. And the Israelites saw that. Don't you think that made a great impression on them? Made a great impression on them. And eventually the Egyptians saw that they were afflicted and Israel was not. Wow, that also gave them a big consideration. But what about us? Paul says, everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How do we get the knowledge of the truth? How do we come to the knowledge of the truth? There's only one way, I would say. The most effective way is God's Word. You want to know God? You have to know the God of the Bible. Not the God of your imagination, but the God of the Bible. Let's face it, we all have imaginations. We all have hopes, we all have desires, we all have wishes. But do you know the God of the Bible? Not the God of your imagination. Not the God of your wishes. Not the God of your hopes, but the God of the Bible. Are you willing to come to the Word, God's Word, the Bible, and read it and be corrected in your understanding of God? So, my question to you this morning is, how much time, how frequently do you spend letting the words of Christ, the Bible, dwell in you richly? I like to use this illustration. Say a young man is dating a young girl, and you say, do you know her? He says, of course I know her. Once a week, we go to the movie theater and sit in the theater with 250 other people and watch a movie. And then we go home to our own places. That's it. An hour and a half each week, we go to the theater together with 250 other people. Do you know her? Of course I know her. Now, don't you think that's silly? Does he really know her? So, let me challenge you this morning. If the only Bible verses you read every week are up on the screen with 250 other people, do you get my point? If this young man instead would say, no, I speak to her every day. I talk to her on the phone. We text. Then you'd know he's getting to know her better. Right? When my youngest daughter started dating her future husband, he wanted to get to know her. So what he did was, he got this book that had all kinds of questions in it. And so every time they'd be on the phone, he'd start asking all these questions about her, you know, try to understand her and try to, you know, find out as much as he could about her. And so he had this book, and then he changed the cover of the book. And he called it the Book of Esther. That's my daughter's name. You know, in the Bible, there's a Book of Esther, right? But that's not my daughter. That's somebody else. He wanted to know, so he, all kinds of questions, and writing everything down. I don't know where that book is today, but anyway, good start anyway. You want to know God? You have to come to know the Bible. There are other things, okay? I know there are other things we can get to know the Lord. However, let me tell you this. The best way, the top way, is the Bible. Why? Because it's you directly together with the Lord. Yes, songs can work. But a song is secondhand. It's not firsthand. You're getting something from a song that somebody else has written, hopefully based on the Bible and not based on their imagination. But you come to the Bible, that's not imagination. Unless you have a terrible, terrible, terrible translation. We need to come to the Word. And it doesn't mean that we got to spend hours every day. No. Even you take one verse every day and you take that verse for 3 minutes in the morning, and then you write it on a piece of paper, and you take it with you, or you put it in your cell phone, and you consider that verse throughout the day. And Lord, what are you telling me about this verse? So, for example, say you want to begin somewhere. I'm going to tell you where to begin. I'll tell you. Begin in Ephesians. You say, are you going to say John? No. Begin in Ephesians. It says, what? I think it's in verse 3. God chose you to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Or you can leave off in love and put it to the next verse. Whatever. But you just take that part. God chose you to be holy and without blemish before him. You think about that. You take that verse, just that verse, and you think about that verse 5 times in the day. God chose you to be holy and without blemish before him. Now, what will that do to you? What will that prevent you from doing? Won't it cause you to be holy? Won't it cause you to repent for not being holy? Won't it cause you, when you do offend somebody, won't it cause you to confess and apologize sooner? You want to know him, you cannot avoid the Bible. The more you spend time in the Word, the more you will know him. We don't just have our outward circumstances. We also have the Word. And you can't just have your outward circumstances. And you can't have prayer without the Word. Otherwise, even your prayer becomes just your imagination. If your prayer is based on and because of the Word, then your prayer life is much richer, more godly, more effective, and your prayer will change you. Your prayer, our prayer shouldn't change God. Like, do we pray to change God? Or do we pray to change ourselves? God doesn't need to be changed. We need to be changed, right? God doesn't need changing. You don't need to manipulate God to your way. FYI, it won't work anyway, right? However, if the Word motivates, directs, inspires our prayer, then our prayer means something. Because we know God, and we are praying according to him and according to his will, not according to our will, then our will gets aligned with his will. May your will be done, and may your will be my will. Right? We need the Word. We need the firsthand knowledge of God through his Word. Know him. Number one, through the Word. Then number two, through the other things. Spiritual books help. Songs help. Prayer helps. They all help. But you neglect the Word. You neglect the source of everything. Take time to be in the Word. A little bit every day. So we can know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you we can know you. Thank you, you have given us your Word that we can really know you intimately. We can know you personally. Lord, you know that each one of us here is weak. We're not that strong. But Lord, we do pray for everyone in this room that we all could have a relationship with your Word that brings us closer to knowing you. Lord, have mercy on us. We know we're all busy, but Lord, make your Word become a priority in our life so it would direct us, control us, inspire us, adjust us, and give us hope. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week after you've been in the Word every day.